As we continually move through the book of Luke, let's not again, as I've stated before, forget that he is giving this treatise to a man by the name of Theophilus. And in him giving this to Theophilus, it's very, very important for us to understand that he's giving this man something that he can live with. He's giving this man something that he can build up on, something he can grow with. And many times we, as people, we fail to see what God is really showing us because we lose context. Sometimes we may get content, but context matters as well. And the context of this passage is, again, where those people have come from doing the will of God. And they've seen Jesus do things with the power that's resident within him. He's following the Father. And now he's displaying and demonstrating to people what can and can't be done and how he looks at and how he judges things. So, I would say when we started verse 23 tonight, I have a title for this. The title for this is that Jesus describes who is truly blessed. I say Jesus decides who is truly blessed. He decides and he describes. Let's start at verse 23 because he talked about the ones giving up the spoil, etc., as we stopped last week. Well, actually, it was Tuesday night. Verse 23 says, "He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth," if I ever mangled a word, I mangled that one. So let's start all over. "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." It almost makes me, well, it does make me think back to when John told him, there are some other ones that's teaching, and they don't follow us, and Jesus told him, "He that is not against us is for us." Now Jesus is saying, "He that is not with me is against me." That ought to ring in our ears. It ought to make our heart begin to think. If I'm not with Jesus, according to what he says, I'm against him. And if I'm not gathering with him, he says, I scatter. There is no place in him for neutrality. There is no place in him for apathy or a retirement plan, so to speak. So Jesus lays down or throws down the gauntlet. And he says that if you're not with me, you're against me. You're my enemy. And if you're not working with me, you're working against me. This is what the passage is saying. So he rolls on down in his speech. And this is for Theophilus to hear when Luke records it. He says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man." Notice now, prior to this, he cast a dumb unclean spirit out of a man. And they wanted a sign. They wanted him to show something, and they had accused him of doing it by Beelzebub. And Jesus is building on things that they've already thought, but he's also correcting thoughts that are wrong. And so he says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. He saith, I will return to my house from whence I came out." Notice the evil spirit calls it his house. Notice that it seems as if the evil spirit has the ability, just like the Holy Spirit has the ability, to call the place where he abides his home. Mm-hmm. And so the unclean spirit leaves. And when he leaves, he says, "I'll go back. I will go back to the place of the abode where I was," and finding no rest, what does that mean? Finding no place where he's comfortable. He said, "I'll go back." Now, what did the scripture talk about dry places and wilderness? Well, I'll read just a little something to you out of the scriptures, and I'll just give you an idea. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 13, verse 20, listen to something in the scripture. It says here, as I read, the wild beasts, I got to give you the verses, chapter 13, verse 21, I'm sorry. But the wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and the satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beasts of the islands shall cry in their desolate places, as the dragons in their pleasant palaces. And the time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. Now, this was talking about a judgment that would come. This is talking about Babylon and things that would happen, and how God had overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And it talked about certain things that would happen where it would not be inhabited. But the point that I wanted to mention and the point that I was bringing up is that there is a pattern of talking about dry places. We know that Jesus went into the wilderness, and what happened? There he met Satan. And we realize that Satan tried to overthrow him. This is not anything that is new to what we call the Bible. But when I read this scripture here that says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, arid places. We think about a desert, seeking rest and findeth none. He says, I will return to my house from whence I came out. When I read this in Isaiah, and it talked about the satyrs, S-A-T-Y-R-S, the word there is talking about, we call it a hairy he-goat or she-goat. And so some of the things that they had thought about that, if I read you a little bit out of Strong's Concordance about that, it says in the Authorized Version it's called a kid or a goat. But one or two times, or 24 times, it's called a devil, twice a satyr. What was that? That was considered to be a he-goat. Sometimes a sacrificial animal, but sometimes it referred to a demon-possessed goat, just like the swines in Gadara. And those who are familiar with some of the things in satanic worship and their symbols and things like that, we've seen the goat's head, I'm pretty sure. And with that in mind, knowing that this is how they thought, notice when he says he wanders through dry places, looking rest, and find none, and said, I will return to my house. That's a person from which I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept. He finds it swept and garnished. He finds someone has taken the broom to it, cleaned it up, swept out the crap or the mess, the junk, finds it garnished. When we say find it garnished, it means it's placed in order. It's well organized for things to be handled in the right way. And the Bible says, then goeth he, the one that would have gone into the wilderness and found rest somewhere and didn't find it, and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the Bible says the last state of that man is worse than the first. What meaneth that? When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, you would think that that man at this particular time is in the best state that he could be. And you would also think not only that he's in the best state that he could be, but at this particular time when he swept and it's garnished, that this man is ready to do the master's work. That this person is in the position now of being not ungodly, but being able to be godly. We see that when Jesus talks about when the one can cast out the spirit of the devil, then the kingdom of God is here, because in order to take over a place, someone has to be stronger than the man or the strong man of the house. But something must have happened that allowed this spirit to come back. And Jesus said the last state of that person is worse than the first. Where do we get an illustration of something like that? I believe that when he says that, it reminds me of something that Peter said when we were going through Peter, the second epistle of Peter. Listen to what Peter says, who was there with Jesus when he said that. Second Peter talks about it when we read in the 18th verse of the second chapter. It talks about individuals that have escaped the error. Read, Tim. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they are lured through lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those who are clean escape from them who live in error. Some people that speak great swelling words, those who speak like Balaam did, the one that led people into wickedness, when the individual have escaped that and they listen to the madness of a false prophet, they allure through their wantonness those who are clean escape from error. Verse 19 says, while they promise them liberty or freedom, freedom to what? To do what they want to do, how they want to do it, when they want to do it, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servant of corruption. And the Bible says, for whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought into bondage. Listen to verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world, after they have escaped the pollutions, plural, of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and again entangle therein and overcome. And overcome, overrun. The latter is worse with them than the beginning. Did you hear Jesus say when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he looks for some place to find rest? And if he doesn't find the place that he wants, I'll go back to where I was. But he finds it clean. He finds it garnished. But he brings seven more with him. He brings an entourage with him. And the latter state of that one that was cleaned up, that have not escaped the pollution of the world, that comes entangled. Jesus said he's worse off than he was, and Peter goes into it and says when that individual is entangled again therein and overcome, the latter is worse than the beginning. Verse 21 said it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. I don't know if that means that the dog ate his vomit yesterday and is eating vomit again today, or he ate it and he vomited and he vomited and he ate it again. Either way, it shows how filthy and wretched it is for one to turn from the holy commandment. Although we've done a series on those that say you can't turn from the holy commandment that's been delivered and you walked in it. As if they're calling Jesus the Christ a liar. And Peter, the one that followed him, a liar. And it says that the sow that was washed to their wallowing in the mire. Listen. Verse 21 says it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. This said that they had known the way of righteousness, saints. They had known it. Now, for them to have known the way of righteousness, a wicked don't know the way of righteousness. And then it says they turn from what they have known. Then the dog is turned back to his own filthy living. And he uses the illustration of the sow that was washed. I submit to you that he showed that the person that was washed has gotten filthy again. That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm believing. And I believe the word of God is right. But that's not all. The book of Hebrews taught, for it is impossible for them that were once enlightened. They tasted of the heavenly gifts, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted of the good word of God, and of the powers of the world to come. They tasted, they partook, and then heaven fall away. You know, King James says, if that's not even in there. it's not even in there. And having fallen away, they renew themselves to repentance, saying that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. They said, well, they said that it's impossible for them to do that. What did these people do that was so grave? They did something that was so grave. I understand that some say that they were trying to go back into the sacrificial worship and denouncing Jesus. I'm not even going to go into that. I'm just going to show you what the Bible says about this passage that Jesus is saying about this passage. Listen to what it says in verse 7. For the earth which drinketh the rain that cometh often upon it and bring herbs meet or suitable for them by whom it's dressed, receive blessing from God, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and nigh unto cursing, even whose end is to be burned. He's showing that that received the blessing, that which received that which is good from the farmer, if it brings forth that which is not worthy, it's nigh unto cursing. He's not just talking about a land. He's talking about people who can be rejected and being close to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Well, somebody might disagree with Tim, but I know the next verse says, but beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you. We're persuaded and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Though we thus speak. I submit to you that God wants an individual to do that. And I submit to you, verse 12 says, and that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit promises. I submit to you that the word of God is showing that there's a continuation that must take place. Not only is there a continuation that must take place, but the individual that is, Jesus said that spirit goes out and he brings back other is worse. I'm showing you that's not the only place in the Bible, because many times people marginalize that, but his disciples picked up on it. Yes, they did. Well, the last one I'll read on this, I'm not going to read the one where Jesus told the man to go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. I won't read it. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, it says, if we sin willfully, that's right, willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful look of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Oh, there's many more that I could bring up, but I'm not going to do that. What I wanted to do is bring in the part that I brought in to show that this is something that's a theme throughout what we call the New Testament. It is nothing new, but Jesus states it and people marginalize it, and I don't like it to be marginalized, because if it was to be marginalized, Jesus wouldn't have said it to start with. Bless his everlasting name forever that sit between the cherubim. Therefore, when we go back to where we were, it says the latter state of in verse 26, the latter state of that man is worse than the first. I submit to you that there is a man that was cleaned up and got filthy again. It's worse for him because it's added more, and now he's not clean, and he didn't prepare himself to stay clean. Well, read the Bible, because remember, we're talking about our subject tonight, who is truly blessed. I would say that individual, you would say he was blessed to start with, but now his back is turned on God, how can he be the one that's blessed? I think not. Verse 27 says, and it came to pass, I'm back in Luke 11, and it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lift up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps that gave thee suck. Oh, I would love to be that woman. That was added by me. But can you imagine? A woman rises up realizing just to be the mother of a child like you would be such a blessing. To be the mother of a child like you, of a man that has grown up to walk in godliness, to have this kind of power that he can transmit to other people, that speaks the truth, that shows the truth, and has shown us more than these Pharisees and these Sadducees and everybody else. Blessed is the womb that bore you. It's got to be a special womb. And the paps are the breasts that gave you suck. We didn't have bottles. blessed, that woman must be really blessed that was able to cuddle you in her arms and allow you to suck on her breasts. What a blessed, blessed woman it must have been to be able to be the mother of someone like you. Don't you know that woman had insight? Don't you know how much it must be to be the mother of somebody that's worth something? Don't you have any idea how many women probably would go to their grave wishing they had never brought the seed that they brought into the world, a spawn of Satan? No doubt she would have loved to have been the one herself, not knowing all that Jesus would go through. But when she said these words, the Bible says, but he said, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. The one that is truly blessed is not just the one that has the opportunity to eat with me, to be with me, to even provide service for me, to care for me, to walk around with me. The one that is blessed is not just the one that can bring me to the earth. That's not enough. The one that is truly blessed is the one that hears the word of God and keeps it. Keep it, gets in their heart, that guards it, that lets it keep away the vomit so they don't return to it. That lets it keep them clean so they don't return to the mire. The one that will keep the word of God so that when the unclean spirit is gone out of the man and is swept and is garnished, there is no more place for that one because the spirit of the living God is there and I'm keeping God's word and I am the one that's blessed. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Being kin to me, beautiful thing. Doing for me, beautiful thing. Walking with me, a beautiful thing. But there's nothing more beautiful than hearing the word of God and keeping it in this wicked and perverse world. Nothing. Nothing. I said nothing. Now, what is he really saying to this woman? You can be just as blessed. If you hear the word of God and keep it, I didn't have to suck your paps, your womb didn't have to bear me. Hear the word of God and keep it, and you'll be truly blessed. It's not about your chance to get to walk around me and to nurture me. It's about doing what my Father says. That's what makes a person truly blessed. Verse number 29 says, and when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. And people think that Jesus is milk toast. It says, and when the people were gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign. And there shall be no sign given but the sign of the prophet or of Jonas the prophet. Understand what Jesus is saying here. There's a lot of you all here want a sign from me. I'm going to tell you to your face, you are evil. You are an evil generation of people. You are wicked. You are ungodly. You want a sign, and I'm not going to jump through a hoop. I'm going to give you one sign. The sign of the prophet Jonah. I'm going to give you two signs from Jonah. One, if you hear it, you'll hear it. And the other one, if you see it, you see it. And if not, you'll be condemned. Tim, explain. I will. He says, verse 30, for Jonas. That's Jonah. And when by the time it gets Greek added to it, it's Jonas. For Jonas was a sign to the Ninevites. For as Jonas was a sign for the Ninevites, for as Jonas was a sign for the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. Well, you need to read the book of Jonah if you're not familiar with the book of Jonah. But for the sake of those that are listening, Jonah was a sign for them that God was going to bring his judgment upon them. His immutable, his incomprehensible, his unfathomable judgment he was going to bring on that whole nation of people. He was going to destroy them for what they had done. And as Jonah was assigned, they listened. They heard him. They didn't ask him for no sign. They didn't ask him to raise the dead. They didn't ask him to heal the leper. They didn't ask him to feed the poor. They didn't ask him to open the eyes of the blind. Just the word of God, the warning that God had given, was sufficient for them. And the king made everybody fast. Made everybody mourn. Made everybody become humble. And the Bible says Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites. He was their last chance. So shall the Son of Man be to this generation. What an indictment. Verse 31, the queen of the south, the one that we call the queen of Sheba, the one that we read about in 1 Kings chapter 10. Verse 1 through 4, listen to what the queen of Sheba did. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with very great train and with camels and bare spices, that's gifts, and much gold, that's gifts, that's money, and precious stones. She felt the hill that Solomon had to say was worth something of value. And I'm not going to come before him empty-handed. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. Yes, he did. Told the woman all of her questions. But what does that mean? What do we get from that? When he told her all of her questions, listen to what the word of God said. And the queen, let me read this part. And Solomon told her all of her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built. And they go talk about the cupbearers and all of that. There was no more spirit in her. She had enough wisdom to come. She had enough wisdom to see. Verse 6 of 1 Kings chapter 10 says, as she said to the king, it was true. It was true. It was true of the report I heard in my own land of thine acts. Now wisdom. I believe not the word till I came in my eyes and seen it. Behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom, thy prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. And what does Jesus say when he alludes to that? He alludes to that. The queen of the south, I'm back in Luke chapter 11, 31, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, greater than Solomon is here. If the half had not been told about Solomon, you had even begun to scratch the surface when it comes to me. The half had not been told about Solomon, a man that would turn his back on me. I am the Son of God. I'm the Son of the true and the living God. I heal the sick. Solomon don't heal the sick. I raise the dead. Solomon didn't raise the dead. I cleanse the leper. My words are like no other words. My words stop storms. I cast out demons. Solomon had to learn formulas. I am the formula. And you don't listen to me. You want a sign. The queen of Sheba, the little bit that she saw was enough for her, and she was not even a Jew. I'm telling you to your face, I'm greater than Solomon, and you don't believe me. Well, the Bible says in the 32nd verse, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment. Whoa. Hold it. Wait a minute. We understand that there's a judgment in the end. Jesus says, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation at the same time, and they shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Jonah has lusted on me. Jonah rebelled. Jonah was just a prophet. Jonah had a commission from me. And they listened. And they were not Jews. greater than Jonah is here. In the judgment, the Queen of the South will look at you and not understand how it is with such wisdom, with such righteousness, with such beauty of holiness, with such magnificence in your midst, when true life oozes from just the tzitzit of his garment, or the hem of his garment, and you could not see a day of visitation, she would condemn it. Because when she knows who I am and compared to the Solomon, it's like I saw the reflection of who he would be in Solomon, and that was enough for me. The men of Nineveh spared their lives listening to Jonah, who didn't even want to give them the message, who didn't even have a love for them, who wanted them to be judged for their wickedness and their cruelty. And yet, his message brought them salvation. They listened. And you all still looking for a sign. The men of Nineveh was truly blessed because they heard the word of God and they kept it. They kept it so much so they repented and their animals repented. The Queen of Sheba, Saba as the Ethiopians call her, would rather be judged because she heard and she saw the words of God. She had no more questions in her and she kept it so much so that I believe in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, when that man come from Candace, Queen of Ethiopia, that still there was left a residue of what God had done. Are we going to keep God's word? Are we just going to hear it? Are we going to be just like one that maybe brings a child in the womb, we feed it, we take care of the child, whatever we do was natural, and we feed it, we give it milk, but we don't listen. We don't keep the word of God. If we're going to be like that and don't get the word of God and keep it, we're like a dirty, nasty, mangy dog and a stinking hog pig rolling in the slop, in the mud, in the feces hog, and don't think nothing's wrong about it. We're going to be that filthy in the eyes of God. Peter's the one said it, not me. We're going to be just like a man that was cleaned up from wickedness and the evil spirit and won't come back in it because we're not blessed. We don't hear the word of God and keep it. We let somebody else say we can hear it and we have a relationship with God, but we don't keep his word. And then we're going to end up like that. We're going to be less than what Jonah's Ninevites were. They heard the word of God and kept it and were truly blessed. For about 100 years, God did not destroy that place. Oh, and the woman of Sheba, Ethiopia came, and she would be able to condemn us because she heard the word of God and kept it. Somebody say, it didn't say she heard the word of God and kept it. Jesus said she would condemn. Jesus has shown 2 places in the scripture that I'll go back and let you know that those people in the Old Testament are going to rise up to you with you in Jonah. Bethsaida and Chorazin, he did it. He said Sodom will rise up in judgment and be more tolerable. Didn't say that they would be able to condemn you. It just said it would be more tolerable for them. They got God's judgment. Tyre and Sidon. He's shown that the people and the things that we read about in the Old Testament are for our learning. Those that don't hear the word of God and keep it, damnation. Those that inherit blessings from God and God delivered them from bondage, God delivers them from their enemies, God gives his spirit to them, lead them by fire at night and a cloudy pillar in the day, give them lands and houses that they didn't build, give them food to eat that they didn't have to grow, give individual of his word, change them from darkness to light, bring them from death to life, and they turn their back on him. Those same people that did that in the Old Testament will rise up with these people in the first century AD and judge them. I submit to you the same thing will be for us. They will rise up with us in judgment. And if you've been listening to man that telling you you can live any kind of way you want to, and that the Lord will take his spirit from you, and that you ain't got to do nothing because you're saved, and that God won't take his spirit, and that you can't turn your back on God, that means you were never saved. Then throw away these scriptures. Throw away what Peter says and go on to judgment like that. And I submit to you, when you see the Queen of Sheba and when you see the Ninevites, think about the decision you made that I was saved. I made a confession, and I'm always saved because I made a confession and I didn't keep the word of God. I kept a promise that I misunderstood about God being faithful. I thought that him being faithful to me would be more faithful. Him being more faithful to me would mean that he would be more faithful to me than he was his word. And behold, instead of me being truly blessed, I'll be truly cursed. The worst day for me, because I knew better, I was cleaned up and I missed it. Who in the world are we going to be? What in the world are we going to be? How is the Lord going to look upon us in the judgment? Do we keep his word, or do we say we have a relationship with him, but it's not based on keeping his word? That relationship is a relationship I do not want to ever enter into again. Father, thank you for your blessed word. It's beautiful. It's righteous. It's holy. It will cleanse a man up. It will have a man swept and garnished. But your word also has the power to keep out the wicked one. When you taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, that's very important. Father, we don't want to be led into temptation. Neither do we want ourselves to lead ourselves into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Keep us strong in your word, steadfast, so that we can be the one that's more blessed. Those that hear the word, your word, and keep it. I ask this for all of us in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus, the magnificent Christ. Amen and amen, and even so, amen.